It is a special delight to be with you this morning. What a wonderful evening we enjoyed together last night, and the committee did such a great job. You also made me feel very welcome, my family very welcome. Did far more abundantly than what we would expect, so thank you for your warm welcome. I'm thankful for Adam and this invitation to come and bring God's Word to you this morning. And if you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, where I'll be reading to you verses 14 through 21. I was excited to see that this passage was a theme verse of sorts for your time together, and it was on my heart to preach from this passage, so I'm excited to do that. If you're looking for that in your Bibles, it's found on page 1344, there in front of you. And in this particular section, Paul is telling a church what he's praying for them, what his hope is for them. And I come very much this morning praying this for you, encouraging you to be praying this for yourself as well. It's what we really need to be asking God to do amongst his people. Hear now the word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. God, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this rich love that we have just read. And for your desire, O Father, through your Son and by your Spirit to impart greater and greater measures of that into our own souls. And so we come this morning, Father, asking for that grace to be able to receive more of what you desire to give to us as your people. For we pray it through your precious Son's name. Amen. In one of the classes that I teach at RPTS, I at one point in the class asked the students to all stand up, and I asked them to pretend that they're rowing a boat, and I want you to row your boat around the classroom and ask each other, what is the secret of rowing? And so the students stand up and do this. I'd have you do that this morning, but I don't know, that might violate the regulative principle or something, so I'm not going to have you do that this morning. But you can just imagine it. Everybody rowing around the room and asking what the secret of rowing is. And you get, you know, answers such as keeping both oars in the water as long as you can, or coordinating your right and your left hand as you row. The funny thing is most people are going around the classroom like this, going around, walking around like this. And very few often get the secret to rowing. For the secret to rowing, of course, you don't row this way. You row this way. You go backwards. The secret to rowing is that you look backwards in order to go forward. And in the same way, last night, we look backwards for 50 years to where God has brought this congregation of his people. 50 years of rich history and fruitful ministry. What I want to say to you this morning is, like rowing a boat, you as a congregation, you need to look backwards in order to see where God is taking you forward. We saw last night rich, incredible fruit. The Lord has done great things in this congregation. Youth that have grown up to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Students reached for Jesus. Pastors raised up. Congregations sent out and church plantings. But there are further and greater blessings ahead. That's the life that we have in Christ Jesus. Jesus told his own disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, he shall do the works that I do. And greater works shall he do, because I go to the Father." And he went to the Father. And the Father and Son have sent his Spirit to the church. And because of his Spirit, greater works can be accomplished. And so we need to think about that together this morning. And I want to remind you that as you talk about greater works or bearing more fruit, Jesus said to his disciples, that fruit, that greater work really comes from the excess. Like a tree that has sap and it keeps the tree alive and it keeps it healthy, it keeps it green. It's only the excess of the sap that really begins to cause the fruit to emerge on the tree. And Paul wants the church here in Ephesus, before he goes into chapters 4 through 6 and tells them how he wants them to be living with one another, he wants them first and foremost to experience the fullness of the Spirit of God and all the blessings that he has brought to his people. He opens the book up this way. He's saying to them, God has granted to you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He tells them, God the Father, he's chosen you. He's adopted you. The Son has come to redeem you with his own blood. And the Spirit of God has been sent to you to seal you in Jesus. And then he goes on to explain that more fully in these chapters until he gets here. And when he comes here to chapter 3, verse 14, he gets to prayer. And he's praying here that the truths that he's just explained to the congregation at Ephesus would be experienced by them. Our Christianity is not just a head religion. It's a heart and soul religion. We're to experience the gospel in our midst. And he's saying to them that God can do far more abundantly, or as it says here, in the New King James, exceedingly abundantly. The word there in the Greek, it's a triple compound word. And what Paul's saying is not just that God can do more or that God can do far more. He's saying God can do far more abundantly beyond all that you can think and imagine. Well, that's what we should be expecting as we pray. And again, I encourage you as you pray for your future, as I pray for your future, you meet for prayer Wednesday night. You should be expecting these blessings from God. And I want to give those expectations of those blessings to you now. Expect first to be strengthened far more abundantly. Look at verse 16. He's praying and he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. When Paul is talking about this inner man, he's not just talking just only about the soul, but he's talking about the soul in a right relationship with God. And that new man that God has put into us through Christ, that new creation that we've become in Jesus, God wants to see that strengthened. He wants to see that empowered. And that should really be our hope as God's people. As he said over in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, for though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Paul is praying that the inner man of the congregation at Ephesus would be strengthened and renewed. And it's clear that it has him on his knees. Verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knee to my Father." You know, we can pray standing up. We can pray sitting down. We can pray sitting down with our heads bowed. We can pray standing up with our hands raised. But we can also pray on our knees. The Bible teaches this over and over again. To get down on our knees to show our submission to God and our desire to see Him work. We can get down on our knees and worship. Psalm 95 says, come and bow down before Him. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We can bow down in begging God for mercy. In Matthew 17, the father whose son was a lunatic, it says he came running up to Jesus and he fell on his knees before him and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. And we can bow our knees in expectation of God's working. When the servant in the early church, Dorcas, expired, Peter came into that room and he fell down on his knees. And he said in his prayer, Tabitha, arise. And she got up. We're to be people on our knees. And in particular, what we need to get on our knees and ask God to do is to strengthen us, to grant us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need our inner man to be strengthened. We need help in what is unnatural for us to receive. As Adam read in the service earlier from 1 Kings, God raised up Solomon as king to build the temple of old. And on that day of dedication, what did he pray? Solomon prayed this, will God indeed dwell on the earth? As he looked at this temple, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? And when God responded, as we read there, that house was filled with His glory, and it was really overfilled with His glory because the priest couldn't even go in and minister anymore. So filled was that temple with the glory of God. And if the highest heaven cannot contain the glory of God, what expectation do we have that we're capable of such a thing? As God tells us, as I reminded you last night, that you are now the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But we need help for that. We need to be strengthened, Paul says, in order to experience this. Our puny little hearts, our weak inner man has to be strengthened in order to comprehend and receive what God has for us as His people. I like to think of my heart as just like a thimble. And I need to pray for God's Spirit to come in and strengthen it and stretch it out and make more room for the ocean of God's presence and glory that He desires to place in there and place in your hearts and your soul as well. And this congregation, this church, I believe it is, and it needs to continue to be, overflowing with the presence of God in your midst. So that when people come to the Lafayette Reformed Presbyterian Church, as soon as they enter here, they recognize God is in this place. God is here. He's present. And God wants to be here. He wants to strengthen you to receive more of Himself in greater measure. He wants to pour more of Himself into you, but you have to be strengthened to receive it. And everywhere I look to see, how can you accomplish this? How can you receive this greater experience of God? It just seems over and over again that the way you experience it is you've got to pray. You've got to pray and you have to ask. And remember what Jesus said to His disciples. you're evil. And you know how to give a good gift to your child. They come up. If he asks for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion or some such thing. And if you're evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, he says this in Luke, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And we see that witness. Acts 4:31, the early church, when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. God delights to fill us more and more abundantly with His Spirit. And that leads us then in this next expectation, not only that we'll be strengthened then, that we should expect to be filled far more abundantly with His Spirit. Paul says here, to strengthen them with might in the Spirit in the inner man, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that a greater dwelling, a greater experience of Jesus may be known by the church. Down in verse 19, he says he wants them to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a great prayer. A great sized prayer. You know, the Hubble telescope was put into orbit back in 1990. And it's a unique attempt by scientists to peer into the outer universe. It's up over 350 miles above the Earth, orbiting. It takes 97 minutes for it to go around the world once. In 10 minutes, it goes across the United States. And being up there above what they call the light pollution of Earth and the atmosphere that interferes and distorts things, it can peer clearly into the recesses of the universe. And it's incredible. The tiniest slice out into the universe reveals thousands and thousands of new galaxies they didn't even know existed. Each one containing millions, hundreds of millions of stars. It's incredible. It took getting beyond the Earth's atmosphere for scientists to see these things. And that's what prayer does for the church. It gets us out of ourselves. It gets our eyes off this world and onto God, this great and glorious God. And Paul wanted this church at Ephesus to just have their eyes lifted up to see and to comprehend God more and more fully. We so often are just unable to experience this fullness because of where our eyes so often dwell. God's word to Samuel so long ago still rings true. Man looks at the outer appearance. God looks at the heart. And in our culture, in our day, this is a 24/7 thing that we experience in modern culture. This age of technology and this age of image, we are always being bombarded to keep our eyes earthbound, to keep looking around, and to keep looking at ourselves. We're bombarded to take care of this outer body, which I just read a minute ago. It's decaying, but this is where we put so much of our emphasis in modern life. And the commercials are just hitting us left and right with the shampoo we need for our head, if we have hair, down to the things that we need, the Dr. Scholl's that we need to put in our shoes, and everything in between. It's just we're obsessed. Plastic surgery. Everything. Just obsessed with how we look. This body that may last 80, 90, or 100 years, but it's going to go. It's going to go. Raymond and I get tickled at a country song that captures some of the vanity of all of this, which country songs often do. He's talking about taking care of your body, and mentions herbs to revitalize you if you're traumatized, soaps that will sanitize, sprays to deodorize, liquid to neutralize acids and pesticides, free weights to maximize your strength and muscle size, shots that will immunize, pills to re-energize. But remember that for all your pain and gain, eventually the story ends the same. You can even give aerobics one more try, but when the music stops playing, you're still going to die. Put seatbelts in your car, you're still going to die. Cut nicotine tar, you're still going to die. You can exercise that cellulite right off of your thigh, get slimmer and trimmer, but you're still going to die. You're still going to die. You're still going to die. By now you've guessed the title of that song. You're still going to die. And the God who created that universe out there with billions and billions of galaxies so vast the Hubble telescope can't even do it justice. He wants to fill you. The God of the ocean, with all its vastness and beauty and power and mystery, says in his word that he desires to send fountains of blessing into your soul, or as Jesus said, rivers of living water. So often, we're not enthralled enough with Jesus. We're not breathing the air of heaven like we ought. And we don't experience God, and it has nothing to do with God's desires, God's plan, God's purpose. But it has everything to do with how deeply we're breathing, how thirsty we are in our drinking, how greatly we are longing. Lloyd-Jones says, what prayer does is fill the lungs of the soul with the oxygen of the Holy Spirit. His power. You know, we look at certain people in church history, be it a John Owen, Jonathan Edwards, or we look more closely in our own generation of people like an Elizabeth Elliot or an R.C. Sproul, people that we admire, a John Piper. And one of the consistent things that we see in these saints is that they're not there telling us how much to give, or always berating us on what we need to be doing. But they're looking at Jesus. They're enthralled with God. And they want you to be also. That's what God desires for you today. Is that you would be filled more and more of Him. That takes us to the last expectation I'll speak of this morning. Don't only expect that He will strengthen you far more abundantly and fill you far more abundantly, but expect to be loved far more abundantly. Now, what do I mean by that? In one sense, God couldn't love you any more than He already does. He's constant, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we change. And we receive greater measures of God. And He wants you to know this day, even more than you did coming in here, and even more He'll want you to know next week is that He wants you to know of His love. That's really what this is all centering down upon. That you might be able to comprehend, it says in verse 8, with all the saints, what's the width and the length and depth and height, and to know this love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Isn't that an amazing statement? He wants you to know what surpasses knowledge. It's beyond comprehension. But it can be experienced. It can be tasted and known in this world. The great and powerful and wondrous love of God. Now it's interesting reading people who try to understand what these four dimensions are there in verse 18, the width, length, depth, and height. I've seen pastors do bad analogies trying to hang that one on the cross. You know, the top of the cross is the height and width and length. It just doesn't work. Calvin made fun of Augustine. Augustine tried to use some allegory on this passage, and he made breadth love and height hope and length patience and depth humility. And Calvin said of Augustine, "Augustine is quite delighted with his own acuteness, which throws no light on the subject. This is very ingenious and entertaining, but what does it have to do with Paul's meaning?" And then Calvin tells us what it does mean. These dimensions mean nothing else than that the love of Christ is to be known fully and perfectly in every respect. God wants his people to know of his love and to experience his love. You know, we as God's people are commanded to love God, and he's told us how we're to love him. Great commandment is that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And if you think about that great commandment, at one point it can just be somewhat condemning. Because I listen to that and I think, well, I don't love God that way. I don't love God like I ought. And the great commandment, which should encourage us and motivate us, can often become a sense of discouragement of just my failings before God. But let's remember the God who gave us that commandment for a moment. Why does he command us to love him that way? Because that's how he has loved us. With all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, with all his strength, he has loved you. And Paul makes that so clear in this epistle. God loved you before the foundation of the earth, it says in the first chapter. In love, he predestined us to adoption. He has always loved you. Think of that. He has always loved you. He's never stopped loving you because he's always loved you. And in the gospel, he's adopted you. He's become your father. He cares for you. You cannot be forsaken by him. The prophets would often ask, will a mother forsake her child? Well, that may be, but God will never forsake his people. And you were loved mercifully by God. In chapter 2, verse 4, by grace you have been saved by him, and you have been seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Jesus has come to demonstrate the love of God for his people. That even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. And though we don't want to look at that cross like Augustine did, or others have tried to do to use an analogy here, that cross does show us the heights, the width, the length, and the breadth of God's love for his people. He's loved you with mercy. And he is a God who truly loves you. He has spoken the truth in love to you. Just as we're to do with one another, this epistle says. God has came and he's told us exactly who we are, exactly what we're like, and exactly what we need. He has spoken truth to us in Jesus. And he has reminded us of that love. And that not only he sent his son to die, but he's shown us the power of that love in raising his son from the grave to prove to us, to demonstrate to us that that same power that he used to raise his son from the dead, that same power is now here in the church, and he loves you and wants you to experience fuller measures of that resurrection power of God's love. Over and over and over again, your God is telling you, proclaiming to you that he loves you, and he wants your heart to just be filled with the immeasurable love of God. There was a French Protestant, Theodore Monod, who expressed this growing sense of understanding the love of God in a poem. He said, "Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest seas. Lord, thy love has conquered none of self and all of thee." May God be pleased as he takes you into deeper and deeper sense of the gospel, to keep filling you, to keep making this congregation more and more. It's like what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, you love, but excel still more in that love. As he impresses you in these next 50 years of just how much more abundantly he loves you. And as you know that love, you won't be able to contain that love. And it will keep doing what it's been doing, overflowing into others' lives, opening up homes, opening up hearts, opening up doors of ministry. As you comprehend with all the saints the greatness, the vastness of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, indeed, your love has conquered. You have taken those of us who were once your enemies, and by showing us the love of Christ and the gospel, you have put a love for you in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. And for that, O God, we thank you. And Father, I pray for the Lafayette congregation. I ask, Lord, as they go on in your strength, that you would continue to strengthen them further still and bless them. I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to strengthen them, to fill them, to make them, Lord, understand more and more that which is really beyond comprehension, your great love for them. And Father, as they experience that love, and see all that you've given to them in Christ, that it would move them and motivate them to be filled with many, many good works. And Father, in 50 years from now, this congregation would be gathering together once again after a century of ministry and marveling over what you have been doing in their midst. Hear our prayers, O God, we pray. Through Christ we ask. Amen.